So good morning, everyone. Just tell someone next to you, I need to sit a bit closer to you this morning. It's a bit cold in here. So single people, use the opportunity. We're talking about marriage this morning, so maybe people need to move closer to each other. I'm only joking. There's not many students here this morning, so most of us have already taken the opportunity and we're married already. So is it a bit dark for you guys? Must we switch on the lights? Seems Benny, if you could just switch on the middle. Yeah, they're awesome. Perfect. Thanks so much. I just want to quickly share what my wife didn't share, is that it's an absolute miracle that she's here this morning, that she's not only alive, but that she's well. Amen. A burst appendix doesn't normally heal quickly. Okay, she had poison in her body, and the fact is she actually miraculously got healed. Like, God is amazing. The doctors cannot believe that on Wednesday night in small group, Michelle and yours were just shaking their heads, like looking at Hester after what she had been through. So I just want to say God is a God of miracles. Amen. I don't think we realize it. I don't even realize. I'm like blown away. I was so at peace the whole time she was in the hospital, but I didn't have a clue, and I'm so glad I didn't, as to really what happened to her and the poison that was in her body due to her appendix being burst. So we just want to thank Jesus for sparing her. She's got a massive calling and a massive role to play in our marriage to support me and our kids. Amen. I realized this morning, not this morning, but when she was away, I realized I cannot do without a wife, okay? I'm useless without my helper, okay? So this morning we're going to talk about marriage. So for those of you not married, I really want you to take just as much notice. I believe it's going to help you in your future and even right now. But for those who are married, I trust that it will really bless you, and we're just going to really recommit our marriages as well this morning to the Lord, because God is excited about marriage this morning. Amen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2 from verse 18 to 25. Genesis chapter 2, reading from verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air. And he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I'll stop there for now, because the next verse is bad news. This picture here is an amazing picture. It's the pinnacle of God's creation, man and woman together. Amen. Because just after that, unfortunately, we all would wish that chapter 3 didn't happen in the Bible. Amen. The devil tempted Adam and Eve. They fell into sin, and we are the result of that. But praise the Lord for the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. To save us from our sin. But this piece of scripture is like it's the perfect picture of what God intended originally. Amen. There was no sin. There was nothing. It was the end of the creation, or the pinnacle of creation. Yeah, God creates man and woman and they become one. It's like a perfect world. Amen. Don't we all long for a world like that? And I believe this was God's plan right from the beginning. It always has been his plan, and I believe his plan is still going to come to pass just like it was. That's why Jesus had to come and die for us. But this morning I just want to focus specifically on marriage, and just the beauty of marriage out of this piece of scripture, because I believe it's so powerful. If we can say, "God, we want this, we desire this for our lives," then the world will be a better place. But the world is in a mess this day and age that we live in, simply because this thing has been messed up, amen. The beauty of marriage has been messed up by the world and by the devil himself. And he got it right after this. In chapter 3, immediately there's this beauty of marriage, there's intimacy, there's unashamed nakedness, and then suddenly, boom, there's the worst fall that's ever been. The fall when sin came in. You see, the view of marriage is changing in the world today. I mean, have you guys heard jokes about marriage these days? Anyone been at a wedding where it's not really glorifying God, and so they make a lot of jokes about marriage, and so there's one that I found here. It goes like this. My wife and I were happy for 20 years, and then we met. You can laugh if you want to. It's funny, okay? Or another one, a little boy asked his father, Daddy, so how much does it cost to get married? And the father replied, I don't know, son, I'm still paying. Okay, you guys can laugh, okay? Just tell someone next to you, it's funny, okay? Don't be so serious this morning, okay? We're getting into serious stuff now, but don't you see that the jokes about marriage are out there? I mean, I can tell more and more, but I won't, you know. It might just go south, okay? There's so many jokes about marriage. Marriage is many times despised in the world. Even today, young people aren't getting married anymore. They're just living together, right? Because it's less expensive. It's easier. Let's just check it out, you know. And we'll do the commitment later, but we'll have all the benefits now to see if the benefits are really worth it, you know. Otherwise, we'll just move on to the next one. And the view of marriage is terrible. In fact, these days, the view of marriage is that it's not a man and a woman anymore. It's a man and a man, or a woman and a woman, right? Or even some weird genders that they're trying to figure out. You don't get a man and a woman anymore. You get these weird genders. There's like another transgender and I don't know, it's just getting really bad. And the view of marriage, the devil loves to target marriage specifically, and loves to target the view of marriage because he knows it's God's greatest design. Amen. You as a person are not God's greatest design. I believe you and a person together are God's greatest design. And yes, you are awesome and you're amazing, but you're not as good on your own as you are with someone else. And we'll see now why it's like that. And I want to ask you this morning, what is your view of marriage? So students, young people here that aren't married this morning, what is your honest view of marriage? And be honest with yourself this morning. Maybe you grew up in a broken home. Maybe you saw fighting and you're thinking, oh, I don't want that in my life. I don't want a marriage like my parents had or my grandparents had. Maybe you're in a marriage this morning and it's not the picture that God intended it to be. And it's not looking great this moment. I don't know where you're at. But I want to ask you this morning, what is God's design for marriage? Forget about our view of marriage. What is God's design for marriage this morning? And I want to just mention four things that I trust will bless you this morning and that will give you a different picture of marriage this morning. And the first one I want to say is, and you can write this down if you've got a notebook or if you've got a phone, or just take these four things down. It's really simple. The first thing is found here in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18. It starts by saying, and the Lord God said. Adam didn't say, the animals didn't say, no one else said, the Lord God said. And what did he say? There's good news for the single guys here this morning. It is not good that you be alone. Amen. Hello, some people getting excited, yeah? It's not good that you be alone. It wasn't your idea, it wasn't anyone else's idea, it was God's idea. And God had the answer. He said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper comparable to him. I will make him a helper. You see, God is the greatest designer. Amen. He's the best ever designer that there ever was. And marriage this morning, friends, belongs to God. Can I say that from the word go? Marriage belongs to God. Tell your partner next to you, tell your spouse if you're married, marriage belongs to God. If you think of any designer, he's got a specific purpose in mind. Think of the Henry Ford who designed the car. Why did he want to design the car? Not just to have a nice car. He wanted to design a car so that people could actually get from one place to the other a little bit faster than on their feet or on a bicycle. So he designed the motor car. He designed the most amazing design that there's been. In fact, we're still driving cars today thanks to Henry Ford. But he had a specific purpose. Thomas Edison thought of the light bulb. Imagine if Thomas Edison hadn't designed the light bulb. It would be very difficult this morning. It would be quite dark. You know, we can just switch on the lights, right? Thanks to someone who designed a light bulb for us to see when things are a bit dark. Alexander Graham Bell, the telephone, all those designers and those inventors of the past that we learnt about had a specific plan in mind. They designed something for a purpose. Amen. And this morning I want to say God designed, He's the perfect inventor, the perfect designer, the perfect creator. He created marriage for a very specific purpose. But it belongs to Him. God is not an intentional God. He's not a random God. And I want to say this morning, marriage is not a nice to have or a special benefits thing or add on to your life. And be honest this morning, sometimes we think of it, you know, we just want to get married for the benefits. We're just going to get married because, hey, it's cool, you know. I don't want to be alone. But God has a very specific purpose for marriage this morning. And there's a godly order, a creative order in marriage. And He says here, He made Adam first and then Eve. There's a godly order in marriage. Amen. And that's not bad news, ladies. It's actually very good news for you. And men, it's not bad news for you. It's very good news for you. It's God's creative order. He made Adam and then He made Eve. But the world is trying to reverse it. The world is trying to mess it up. The world is trying to say women are first and then men or whatever. You know, you look at all the TV programs these days. The women are like the leaders. They like the strong ones. The man's like so weak. He just doesn't know what to do. He's being moved around like a little puppet. And it's terrible. The devil is trying to show that marriage is actually just a mess. Marriage will never work. And he's basically trying to tell us that marriage is not from God. In fact, we can do with it what we like. And that we have the final say. But I want to say this morning, that's a lie. Marriage belongs to God. Amen. And not to us. We don't have a right to it. It's from God. That's the first thing I want to say this morning. Because God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And I realize, you know, I'm so blessed by my wife. I mean, I remember for many years I was like really seeking to find a wife because I knew like, yeah, I need a partner. It's not good to be alone. I agree with the scripture. And I'm blessed to be married. I'm blessed. You know, marriage isn't easy. Marriage is hard work. But if I say, God, I thank you for my marriage, it belongs to you. It's not, I don't have a right to this, and I have to constantly remind myself she's the most amazing blessing in my life. Apart from my salvation, apart from the fact that Jesus saved me from my sin, because no person can save me, so thank you, Jesus, for saving me, but Lord, thank you for blessing me with a wife, because it's your plan. You said it's not good. But I want to say this morning, guys and girls that aren't married, I want to say, Give yourself to God first and say, God, I know you've got the right wife for me. You haven't just got any person for me. You've got the right person for me. And we look at that now. Secondly, the second thing I want to say this morning, marriage is not only belonging to God, but marriage is a gift to us. Say to someone next to you, a gift. What do you do with a gift? You don't take it for granted. You're thankful for that gift. You're amazed at that gift. And Adam was so amazed that when the Lord brought Eve to him, he was like, whoa, man, you know, this is amazing. That's what she called woman. Whoa, man. Okay. This is amazing. And so out of the ground, God formed every beast and he made all the animals and he made all the stuff and he brought them to Adam and Adam gave them names. But the Bible clearly says, yeah, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Isn't that amazing? God did something amazing and he put Adam here into a deep sleep and he made Eve from his rib. And guys, he went under anesthetic. You know, Hester, when she had her operation, she went under anesthetic. You know what happens? You're in a deep sleep, okay? The Bible says, and Adam slept. It's so amazing. God put him into a deep sleep and he slept. Just to make sure that he did sleep under that deep sleep, okay? He didn't have peeking eyes. He didn't look at what God was doing. He was out, okay? And that's why, guys, we will not understand women, okay? Because Adam was in a deep sleep when Eve was created. So we don't understand woman. Okay. But the Bible does say in 1 Peter 3 verse 7 that we must dwell with women with understanding. We must dwell with our wives, not with all women now. You must dwell with your wife with understanding. Okay. You don't have to understand other women, but you must dwell with your wife with understanding. Amen. So guys who are single, start practicing that. Okay. Start asking, and the only way you're going to practice is with Jesus. Jesus, help me to understand my wife one day. And married guys, help, ask Jesus to help you to understand this woman who's from, you know, from Venus. What's it? Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. It's like two totally different planets. We aren't always going to understand. They are opposite to us. Guys and girls are so opposite, but the Bible does say that we must dwell with them, we must understand them, we must love them. But I think Adam was so amazed at this incredible, beautiful creature that God had brought to him. In fact, the Bible says in the New Living Translation, the word comparable here means just right for him. Amen. The Amplified says, suitable, adapted, complementary. I love the fact that God says, I'm going to bring you someone comparable to you. So what are some of the gifts, what are some of the blessings that God wants to say to us through bringing this amazing wife to us, bringing a woman to us? Number one, we are not great alone, guys. And some guys think they're great alone. I want to tell you, you're not great alone. Amen. Come, the guys are like, no, I am great, man. I'm fine alone. You're not great alone. Even though you think so. So that's the first thing. You're not great alone. You need someone with you. Secondly, we need companionship. And dogs will not cut it, okay? The dog lovers, I know you love your dog and you love your budgie and you love your cat. They are not comparable to you. They're not going to cut it. Amen. I'm going to give you someone that's comparable to you. I'm not going to, because Adam named all the animals. He named all the birds and the creatures that God had created, and there was not found one. God had to make a woman, someone comparable to him. And I want to say this morning that God needs to bring her to you. For the single people out here, God needs to bring a woman to you. Now, I'm not saying you must sit back on your rusty dusty and just wait for things to happen and do no effort and get to know no people because God's going to supernaturally out of heaven download a woman. No, no, no. The Bible actually says in Psalm 18 verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Proverbs 18 verse 22, sorry. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. But I want to say this morning, if God is not in it, if God doesn't do what he did right at the beginning when he brought the woman, he confirmed this, he said this is right for you. If he does not do that, it's going to be a struggle. If God is not in this process of you finding a partner, next week we're going to share some testimonies from various people as to how they knew that it was the right one for them and how they found their wives and their husbands. We'll hear from that next week. But I want to say this morning, the Bible says God must be in this. Amen. If God is not the center of your relationship right now, if God didn't say you guys must be together, I would say you need to ask God, God, if we mustn't be together, rather not. Because it's just going to end in heartbrokenness. And so guys, you need to pursue a woman, yes, you need to, but don't do what I did. I really want to share this morning. My testimony is that I came into Shofar and I was excited and started to serve the Lord and passionate, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm like going for Jesus. But I knew like I need a helper, you know. I can't do this thing on my own, this thing called life, this thing called the Christian walk. I need someone. But the harvest was plentiful in Stellenbosch, right? So I would look for every girl. You know, I was like, I was 24, 25 around there, and I was like, I'm ready to get married. You know, I'm a quarter of a century old. It's time to get married, you know. 25 is like pushing on, you know. Little did I know. I even feel younger today. But at the time, so I was like every girl, you know, when you start becoming friends with girls and you look and you look and you're like figuring it out and you're analyzing and is this the right one? And I'm like, make myself tired. Like I would take girls on bike trips, you know, I had a motorbike and then like we would take, cause that's nice and close, you know, like she has to hold on, you accelerate like that, otherwise she's going to fall off. So you love to find the right wife. You do everything in your own strength to find this right woman, and there's just, I got a few bats, you know. Women are good at playing cricket. Sometimes they hit a four, sometimes they hit a six, right? So women can wield the willow. They give you bat, you know, if it's not the right one. Then your heart is broken. You're all, oh, no, man, I can't be. And the Lord just said, am I going to bring you the wife, or are you going to do it in your own strength? Are you going to try to find the right one, or are you going to allow me to show you who the right one is? And so I'm at the end of 20, I went to 13 weddings in 2006, 13 weddings, and at the end of that year I was like, Lord, I cannot go to another wedding, I really want my wife now, you know. And the Lord's like, are you gonna surrender? Are you gonna give over? Or are you gonna let me do it? Or are you gonna try for the next year, for a whole year again, try to find the right wife? And I just had to say to the Lord, Lord, I really trust you. And so at the end of that year, so it was, I think the 13th wedding was like in December or end of November or something, and I'm like, okay, Lord, you must do this, God. Show me who. And I'm pushing 30 now. I'm almost 30. So I'm like, Lord, it's time. And I gave over, and we were invited to, both Hester and I were invited to a hike up Table Mountain, and it was just so amazing. So there was actually another girl that I thought maybe is potential, but I was like, no, Lord, you said I must guard my heart. I'm not gonna do anything. So we start hiking, and we just met each other. We had known about each other, but never met. And so we met, and we carry on. We hike up there, and we were like, started to just click like that. And I'm like, Lord, I don't want to push this. She doesn't want to push this. She'd been hurt in relationships. She was also at the end of like, Lord, I want the right person. I don't want to push this. It must be you. And long story short, we just connected, and I gave every other girl a hug, and I gave her the fist bump at the end, you know, like just to, because, you know, probably not the right one, you know, so. But we left, and 2-3 days or about a week later, we actually met again. The same girl invited us to this get together, and we watched the show together, and there I ended up sitting right across from her, and it was just amazing. We got to know each other better, and that was December 2006, and in November 2007 we were married. Less than a year later, after we met to getting married, it was 11 months. But it was such confirmation that God was going to show who this right one is. I'm going to put myself out there. I'm going to learn how to get to know girls. I'm going to be friends with ladies, but I'm not going to try to organize my own wife. I'm going to say, God, you need to be the center of this marriage. And I'm so thankful for the perfect wife God gave me. She's amazing. And she challenges me, and she makes me grow into Christ-likeness. And that's what I want to say this morning. The other gift that God has for us is not only companionship, or the fact that we're not good alone, but we need to help each other grow into Christ-likeness. Amen. The purpose of marriage is not primarily just to be married and to have a companion, but to grow into Christ-likeness. And we need to help each other. And I'm thankful to this amazing wife that God brought me to help me to grow more like Jesus Christ. And then there's a place, the other blessing that marriage brings, or the other gift that it is, it's a place of being vulnerable. It's a place of letting your guard down, of saying, you know what, I can't anymore. Pray for me. Help me. There's that place of trust in marriage. There's this place of nurture where you can really find just a friend who sticks closer than a brother almost. Apart from Jesus. Jesus needs to be your best friend, but Jesus says, I'm going to give you a friend that's going to stick with you for life if both of you commit to that. And there's an understanding that you receive that you have with no one else. You share your deepest secrets. You share everything about you, and you become one like that. And it's just the most amazing relationship. And then there's encouragement. The other gift that God gives in marriage is there's encouragement. You can encourage one another. And Hester and I have found many times when she's been down, I'm strong, and I'm like, we're going to do this. I believe we can do this. And other times I'm down, and she's like, no, man, we're going to do this. We're going to get through it. I don't know how many other married couples can say that many times you're at your worst, and your wife is like at her best, and she says, we're going to push through, and God blesses you. And the other way around, you at your best, and you need to encourage her. It's the most amazing thing. And I want to challenge married couples here this morning. It's a gift. Amen. It's a gift to you to encourage each other. And so many times we focus on ourselves, and God is saying this morning, focus on the other person. It's a blessing to give. Amen. Not only money-wise, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to encourage sometimes than to be encouraged. But marriage, secondly, friends, this morning is a gift to us. And then, of course, there's the amazing benefits of sexual pleasure, which God blesses us. And the world has turned sexual pleasure into such a twisted thing, and it's become so twisted and tainted and despised, or just, it's just become a dirty thing. And God says it's a beautiful thing. Sexual pleasure is beautiful within marriage. But how many times do we destroy our own lives by getting involved in sexual stuff before marriage? I want to say this morning, specifically to those who are not married, and even those who are married, do not find sexual pleasure anywhere else except for your wife. So those of you who are married, wait. I mean, it's only for your wife, but those of you who are not married, wait. Amen. Don't destroy your marriage now by doing stuff that you shouldn't do in marriage. And I want to say, sleeping with your girlfriend or whatever is called fornication. The Bible is serious about that. Sleeping with another wife when you're married is called adultery. The Bible is serious about that. And it might not be a physical, it might be something you're looking at on the computer, on your phone. Keep marriage in within God's purpose. Sexual pleasure should not be enjoyed outside of marriage. And it's a blessing, it's a gift to us, but the devil says it's not really a gift. Just use it, man. Use it and abuse it, you know. The devil will lie. I want to say this morning, marriage is a gift. Your marriage is a gift. Amen. The third thing this morning, and before I get to that, I found a manual here on marriage. It was just amazing. It's this manual. It's like, it says here, congratulations on taking ownership of marriage. So for those of you who are married this morning, this is specifically for you. Just a few tips here. It says, congratulations on taking ownership of marriage. Please consult the owner's manual before use. Okay? Who's got an owner's manual here with you? Just hold up your owner's manual for marriage. It's not this one that I've got. It's the eternal word of God. That's the owner's manual. So the first thing it says here, there's a warning. Optimal functioning of marriage is possible only when the operating instructions and information are read completely. And the instructions contained therein are strictly followed. That was the first thing that this manual says. It's an amazing manual. Then it says here, okay, it says, it is important that marriage will be used only for the intended purposes described under the purpose of marriage. There's a specific section there. Any misuse will result in dysfunction and impaired operation. With proper use over time, marriage will improve on its quality. Awesome. Tell someone next to you, my marriage should be improving. Okay, not those who are unmarried, okay? Those who are married. Then it goes on, and it says a few more interesting things here about marriage. It says, when it comes to spare parts, there are no spare parts available for this product, okay? It can, however, always be repaired and reprogrammed. This will usually result in marriage being in a better condition than before. And then it talks here about service and customer care. It is crucial that marriage is serviced very regularly, okay? So, do our marriage, just tell, we need to service our marriage regularly, okay? We need to check in with each other. We need to check that things are working like they should. The good news is there's a guarantee for marriage this morning. Marriage carries a lifelong guarantee subject to constant correct use. It is also subject to regular services, timely repairs in case of problems or breakdowns. Service and repair should be done by the users under supervision and instruction of the designer. Okay? And in close cooperation with other experienced users of the same product by the same designer. That's why we have church, guys. That's why we have small groups where we can say, how's your marriage doing? Let's pray. Let's talk. Are there struggles? Are there challenges? Let's help each other under the same designer. Then it says here that marriage should not be used to pursue happiness only. Ooh, shucks. I thought marriage was just for my happiness. That would be a bit against the user manual here. If used according to instruction, happiness will be an inevitable byproduct. How awesome is that? And then lastly, it just says that if there's the disposal of this unique product is impossible, only in case of death of one partner, it will dissolve immediately. Some awesome tips from a marriage manual. The third thing I want to say this morning is marriage represents something very, very special. Marriage represents a relationship that is not a natural relationship. It is a supernatural relationship called a covenant. What is a covenant? You see, Adam realized when he saw Eve in verse 23, it says, Adam said, it was like amazed, and he says, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was made out of me. Adam realized that God had done something incredible here. Don't you guys see this? I mean, guys, imagine if you were in Adam's shoes, seeing this incredible creation that looked nothing like any of the other animals, far more beautiful than anything he had ever seen. And he was like, wow, this is something amazing. So she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God had done something special and Adam recognized it, and it was called a covenant. Because he goes on, or the Bible goes on, Adam didn't say this, the writer of Genesis says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. What is a covenant? The Hebrew word in the Old Testament is the word berit, and it means to bind. The Greek word in the New Testament for covenant is called diatheke. It means to set something out in order. In other words, there are certain conditions of this covenant. Okay. So I want two volunteers. I want two chairs. So love you if you could just get me two chairs. And two volunteers here this morning. Okay. Thanks, Ben. Who's going to volunteer? Just two people. One here and one there. Talitha and? Anyone else want to volunteer? You can stand in the middle. Face that chair. No, like in here. Just face here. Face the chair. Turn there. Face the chair. Some. Okay, great. Peter, you've been volunteered. How amazing. Okay, turn back to back with her. So how a covenant worked in the Old Testament is God made a covenant with Abraham and he made them walk in a figure of eight, okay? So he cut an animal in two. So this is first half of the animal. That's the second half of the animal. So the animal was cut in two representing the covenant. And the two parties in the covenant would walk in a figure of eight. So now I want you guys to walk in a figure of eight round like that. So you, no, you go that way. Okay? Walk round. Pass each other. Okay, and then stop. In the middle. Close to each other, man. You guys love each other. Okay, thanks guys. You can sit. So how did they start? With their backs to each other, representing that they were actually in enmity to each other. They weren't like really that close, you know, they were a little bit almost enemies. And the covenant was made by cutting the animal in two. There's two pieces. We walk between the two pieces, the eight representing eternity. And how did they end? They ended face to face to each other. And guess what God did with Abraham? God said, you know what? I cannot make a covenant with mankind. I'm going to make a covenant with myself. And it was the consuming fire or the smoking furnace and the burning torch that walked between the covenant. God put Abraham to sleep and he made a covenant with himself. God and Jesus Christ made a covenant because they knew man would break the covenant. So God made a covenant with himself and said, I will not break my covenant. And Jesus Christ represented us as people. God made a covenant with us through his son Jesus Christ that he would never break his covenant. Marriage, guys, represents where a covenant is made and there's conditions here and each party must die to themselves. Because that's what this covenant represented. The death of this animal represented the parties of the covenant to say, you know what, I'm going to die to myself. And I'm going to live for the other person. And that is what marriage represents. Marriage doesn't represent a nice, awesome relationship. It represents such a powerful relationship called covenant where we cannot do this in our own strength. If it was just the two of us, it would not work. And most marriages, if Christ is not that binding factor, the unifying factor, it's going to struggle. And I'm saying there are marriages that have worked without Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God. God wants marriage to work. But if we don't put Jesus as the one who makes this covenant possible, it's going to not work. But I want to say this morning, guys, marriage is a covenant relationship. And God never breaks his covenant because he died to himself. Jesus Christ died on the cross to make not only our lives possible, to make marriage possible. Amen. So marriage is a covenant and it represents holiness. And so I want to say this morning, even in your preparation for your marriage, holiness is key. And guys, the devil loves to target this. How many couples engaged or close to marriage and they tempted severely? Any one of you that have been married for a while, you remember those times when you knew you were going to get married and you had to wait. Like you have to drop the person off at night and it's like 11 o'clock and you're like, oh, I can just stay here, you know. I'll just sleep over tonight because it's a mission to say goodbye. And you get tempted. You get tempted to just want to sleep over, and when you start sleeping over, more things happen and the sleeping over ends in a real sleeping over, okay? Marriage is holy, guys. Amen. And I, you know, the more I want to say to you, I didn't even realize this. If I think back to the last 10 years, I'm like, Lord, it truly is. I knew it in my head, but in your heart at the time, you almost just don't really believe it. I want to say this morning, marriage is a covenant relationship. And I want to say there's one thing that's key in marriage. It's called faithfulness. And your faithfulness won't be tested only when you say, I do. Your faithfulness will even be tested now, before you get married. Because why? Faithfulness builds trust. If there's more faithfulness in a marriage, it will increase trust. In fact, it's not like If there's faithfulness, there hopefully will be trust. If there's not faithfulness, it's very difficult to trust. Faithfulness to one person. Practice it now. Single people, practice just being faithful in what God has called you to do. Be faithful at your work. Be faithful with your relationships. Be faithful in them because God can then trust you with someone else. And if you're in a relationship and you're not married, be faithful. If you know you're going to marriage, be faithful. In other words, keep yourself pure. Keep yourself holy. Because even in marriage, you think sexual temptation doesn't happen. You think marriage is going to solve your sexual temptation. It even gets worse. If you can't be faithful now and overcome sexual temptation when you're single, the marriage is not going to solve that problem. In fact, you're going to kill that person, expecting them to fulfill and to satisfy and to help you overcome your sexual temptation. There always will be. So marriage is a covenant. I want you to remember that. It's not just another relationship. It's a supernatural covenant relationship. And so Adam says, or the Bible says here, that a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one. There's three stages in this process. Number one, leaving. Amen. Number two, cleaving. Number three, becoming one. Three stages. The first one is leaving. The second one is cleaving. The third one is coming one, becoming one. You need to leave your father and mother's household. You need to spiritually leave the covering that you're under and you form a new covering. And that's why it's so important. And I've seen in marriages that when there's not leaving, there cannot be cleaving. Why did the Bible say this? You need to leave. There's soul ties. There's stuff that you've grown up in your parents' house and it's good. It's awesome. But there's a time when you make a commitment to leave that house, and it talks about a spiritual bond that you make. Because spiritually, you should have grown up in a house where your parents were your covering, your parents blessed you, they should have been your spiritual covering. Hopefully Christ ultimately is your spiritual covering, they should lead you to that, but there should be a spiritual covering. And that happens when you leave, and that's why marriage ceremony is more than just the pastor saying, yay, you're married now, cool, kiss the bride, let's go on. There's a leaving that happens. The father walks the bride down the aisle, the parents celebrate, they hold this massive marriage celebration to say, you are now a new family, we bless you, we distance ourselves in terms of our soul ties with you, we cut those ties. Because if there's a fourth party in a marriage, guys, it becomes chaotic. There must be a leaving so that there can be a cleaving. That talks about the emotional commitment you make to each other. You become one emotionally. And then lastly, the becoming one happens. The one flesh, that's the physical becoming one. You cannot physically properly become one unless you've done the leaving and the cleaving. Spiritual, emotional, and physical. There must be spiritual and emotional unity. Otherwise, physical unity is just a nice, fleshly, lustful thing. Amen. Sorry to say that. That's how it is. God has designed a process. And so I want to say this morning that for this process to happen, we need to not allow any fourth party in our marriage. There's three parties to a marriage. You, your wife, and Jesus Christ. Amen. There's three parties to every marriage. But if you're going to allow a fourth party in, it's going to cause chaos. What could that fourth party possibly be? Another lover? Just being honest with you, just showing that there's possibly other lovers in marriages. Yes, it's happened. Unfaithfulness. So maybe there's another lover. Maybe kids. You know, kids come into a marriage and maybe kids start becoming the focus more than each other. It's a fourth party. We'll see now the role of kids in a marriage. But kids could be the fourth party. Other friends. The golf, guys. The rugby. I'm talking to people here this morning. Okay? Don't look at me like none of us are guilty. Like, I'm guilty sometimes, you know. Allow a fourth party into our marriage. It's not like you're sexually sinning or anything. That could be the one thing. But there's other fourth parties. Or other interests. Might be focused on a lot of other things and your marriage is not so spicy anymore, so something else is spicing up my life, you know. Or maybe even parents. Parents could be that fourth party. Why? Because you've never left your home properly. You've never decided that this is now my primary family. And parents could be a fourth party in that marriage. And I want to say this morning, remember, marriage is a covenant. A man shall leave his father and mother and become one flesh with his wife. The devil will try to say to us, it's not really, it's just another awesome relationship. It's, you can do with it what you like. You know, yeah, I'll just play around with it a little bit. It's not so serious. Ugh, this covenant thing, forget about that, man. It's too spiritual. It's too tense, you know, just relax a bit. But if we forget that marriage represents a covenant, we're on dangerous ground. And the last thing this morning, before we get too serious here, is that marriage represents the glory of God. Listen to verse 25 again. And they were both naked, the man and his wife. And what were they? Unashamed. What is the opposite of shame? It's glory. Marriage is supposed to be for God's glory. The man and his wife were naked and they were not ashamed. What happened? Immediately after that, sin came in, and what was the first thing that came in? Shame. And they tried to hide themselves. They made themselves coverings, and the glory of God disappeared as soon as sin came in, as soon as disobedience came in. But I believe what made this man and his wife naked and unashamed was the glory of God upon them. And if we look to each other for primarily for satisfaction, if we look to each other for that glory, we're not going to find glory. We're only going to find glory when we say together we are living for the glory of God. And Genesis 1 verse 28, what does it say? It says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Guys, we need to bring God's glory to this earth by having godly offspring. There's part of my glory sitting right there, holding up the sign to tell me I must stop, because I'll stop now. The other two are in kids' church. It's amazing to see that we're raising up kids for the glory of God. That is one of the purposes of marriage. To glorify God, to fill the earth, because God desires godly offspring. You can write down Malachi 2 verse 15. He says, I desire godly offspring. And I believe not only physical children, spiritual children bring God glory. And so we should also have spiritual children. We mustn't only have physical children, but physical children are part of a marriage. They are the outflow of a healthy, godly marriage, and they bring God glory. So that's the one thing that God wants us to do to glorify Him, is to have godly offspring. And I could tell you guys, my life is so enriched by my kids. Heston, I cannot imagine our lives without our three arrows that we are sending out into this world and raising up in the fear and the honor of God. It is just so amazing. It's such a blessing. And you just realize again, and kids do challenge you. Kids make you holy. I mean, Haynes and Yanni are staying with us, and like, it's just amazing to see like how they are just discipling and disciplining their kids, you know. So this morning, I'm in the, preparing there in the lounge, and David is having his pup, and I can hear David's not so happy, and he's like throwing a bit of a tantrum. That's Haynes and Yanni's little boy, and he's a feisty one. He's a fiery character. He's like one of God's arrows as well. And then I just hear something happen, and then like he starts to cry, and I know he's in trouble now. So they go out and do the discipline. And I'm so proud of parents like them that not, you know, you can just get what you want, David. Just throw your tantrum. Yeah, we'll get over it. No, there's no time for tantrums. You eat your food and you're disciplined. Because why? There's warriors being raised up for the kingdom of God. And in a marriage, if we don't do it together and we don't help each other to discipline and raise our kids, it's going to be tough. Not for us, but for them in the world one day. God wants godly offspring, and the sin of this world is just increasing when kids grow up and there's no discipline, there's no love, there's no boundaries, and they can just do what they like. And that's why we sit in the world that we sit in, because someone wasn't a dad, someone wasn't a mom. Godly offspring. And the second thing that marriage represents is found in Ephesians 5 verse 32. Paul is writing to husbands and wives, and he says, wives, you need to submit your husbands because there's a godly order. Husbands, love your wives. But I'm speaking about the church and Jesus Christ. Marriage, guys, represents the mystery between Jesus Christ and His church. And John Ree can't wait for a wedding with Louis in November. They're getting married on our wedding date, the 17th of November. Good choice, guys. Excellent choice. But you know, I mean, I can't wait for their wedding. I love weddings. Whether I do the wedding as a pastor or not, I just love a wedding. Why? Why is a wedding so special? It's because it represents this wedding that is to come. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the greatest wedding that there'll ever be, where hopefully all your friends and family are invited. Hopefully you'll be there at this ultimate wedding feast. And a wedding is so special because it's an amazing witness. It points to a redemption. It points to what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that He came to die for sinful people. He came to make marriage possible. He came to make life possible. He came to make the church possible. It is the most amazing witness that we can have for the glory of God when we have a marriage that represents Christ and His church. Amen. Where we both are part of the bride of Christ. Husbands and wives are the bride of Christ, but together we serve this awesome bridegroom who is perfect in every way, spotless, tempted in this world, but yet He was without sin. And I believe that is what we should remember when we're doing this thing called marriage together. Remember that marriage, number one, guys, is from the Lord. In fact, it belongs to the Lord. Secondly, marriage is a blessing. It's a gift from God to us. Thirdly, marriage represents something so powerful. It represents a covenant relationship, a supernatural relationship, where God will never go back on His covenant. God will never not want us to make this work. He will commit Himself so much so that He dies for our sin, that marriage can work, that life can work. And lastly, marriage ultimately is to bring God all the glory, all the honor, all the strength and dominion and authority that belongs to Him. Just four things quickly before we pray. The band can come up this morning as we just close in prayer and commit ourselves to Him. Number one, how to have a successful marriage. You want the 5-point plan, the 4-point plan, the 3-point plan? Yes. My thoughts on this. It's not really a 5-point plan. It's just four things in response to what I've shared this morning. How do you have a successful marriage? Number one, and single people, take note here as well. Commit yourself, first of all, and your marriage back to the Lord. Give it back to God. Say, God, my life represents You. I belong to You. I'm born by You and saved by You. Thank You, Lord. I give myself back to You. And if you're married here this morning, give your marriage back to God. Give your identity to God. Ask Him, God, make me not need a marriage to give me identity. Christ, You give me identity. I want my identity. You're not going to be perfect when you get married. Believe me, you might think you are. Like, I thought I was really sorted, you know, and then I get married, like, whoa, the sin all gets exposed, you know. But at least find your identity, number one, in Jesus Christ. And find your roles. Husband and wife, those who are married here this morning, find your roles. You have a role to play in this marriage. Ask God to show you what your role is in this marriage, but give it back to God. Secondly, thank the Lord for His blessings. Focus on the positive stuff in your marriage. If you had a difficult point in your marriage right now, focus on what's good. Focus on the positives. Focus on the fact that it's a blessing from the Lord. And then thirdly, and this is very important, never allow a fourth party any access to your marriage. And if you have, I want to say today there's no condemnation, amen, for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. Don't allow a fourth party access. Allow Christ to be number one. That's step number one, the first step. But if you have allowed a fourth party access, just say to the Lord, Lord, I repent. Just deliver me and my spouse. We tell this fourth party, the door is closed now. Devil, you're no longer welcome. We open ourselves up to Christ being the only one that can keep this marriage together. And then lastly, commit yourself to represent Christ and His church. And I can honestly testify, I remember at my wedding, I had a speech, I was so passionate, people thought I was starting to preach now, but I was like, my wife and I, we're going to serve the Lord. I'm here in this wedding for the kingdom of God. I want to do whatever God has called me to do, but we're going to do this together. And I know God takes that commitment seriously, and He's blessed our marriage. Even though we've had tough times, we've fought and wanted to strangle each other. Literally, in our first year of marriage, I literally put my arms around my wife. I'm confessing now, okay, that I'm also sinful. I put my hands around her neck, and I was about to strangle her. I was so frustrated with her. She freaked out. She ran outside the house, and like, we had to go through some stuff after that. But I know God has made His commitment to me true, and I've said, Christ, I'm here for You. Our marriage is not only for my pleasure. It's not just for having fun and having kids even. Lord, it's for Your glory. My kids are for Your glory. My marriage is for Your glory. And I want to represent You, Lord, and your incredible love for the church. That's what I'm living for. And maybe this morning, some couples here need to just recommit again and say, Lord, our marriage isn't just for our happiness, for our success, or for our pleasure and enjoyment. Our marriage is truly for the glory of God. Where you can be naked, you can be unashamed. Amen. And that doesn't just mean your nakedness in your marriage. It means your nakedness before Christ, where Christ forgives you of all your sin. And He says, I want to set you up for glory. I want to set you up for success. I want to set you up to represent me. So can we close our eyes this morning and just pray?